Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I wonder how many people miss it. I wonder, we have everything going on at Christmas time. It's an extremely busy time. You can't live in our culture without encountering Christmas, whether you want to or not. Whether it's the decorations or the way our economy functions or the programming on television or the music that is the soundtrack of our lives at this time of year, you can't miss that there's something going on that we call Christmas. But I wonder, have you ever wondered? How many people really miss what it's all about? That's kind of the theme of almost every Christmas play and Christmas movie and Christmas story you've ever read. Someone is going to discover, quote unquote, the real meaning of Christmas, right? I mean, it's everyone from Ebenezer Scrooge to the latest play that's doing. Someone needs to discover the real meaning. Sometimes those works of art can reveal the real meaning, and sometimes they might fall short. But it's real simple, and I just want to deliver to you a very simple message, very profound, but very simple. And for these next few weeks, I want us to get in tune with a theme that is very profound, but really very simple, because friends, it's all about Jesus. You all know what Christmas is about? It's about Jesus. That's it. Now, we've built a superstructure on top of the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Some of it would be sacred, and some of it would be very secular. We have all the stuff that we do, and all the things that, all the traditions and the stories and all of that. But it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And if you just look at what God says about the birth of His Son, in the very few places in Scripture, frankly, that it is mentioned, you're going to find that it is a very simple, very rarefied, very slimmed down, very reduced, if you will, story about our Savior. God doesn't give great detail about the arrival of His Son because He wants to put the focus on His Son. And that's what I want to draw us to this morning, back to the Son. And we're going to start with this idea, just that we can have some application. What do we do with this? I'm going to start with what we do with it at the beginning and let that be our outline, but we're going to just kind of unpack this story for us. But the fact that this is the Son of God come takes us to this point. Our relationship with Christ demands not only our coming to Jesus, but talking about Jesus. That, yeah, we are to come to Him. We are drawn to Him. We are to come into His presence. But then you and I who know Him have a responsibility to take that message and push it out, to invade our world and our society and our contacts and our families and our communities with that message. But here's what I want to do. If you will give me access to your imagination as we go through this, will you do that? And here's where I want you to begin. I want you to, on the canvas of your imagination, I want you to picture a nice pastoral scene of the Judean hillside. All right, you got that? You got that all drawn up in your mind, whatever you think it looks like? And then I want you to populate the canvas with a bunch of sheep, little woolly critters following. Most of them are kind of bedded down for the night. And it's nighttime. There's a dark velvety canvas of darkness sprinkled with stars. And then I want you just to drop a few shepherds into the scene, and you're all ready to go. You got that? You got that all pictured in your mind? Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I don't know if there are crickets in Judea or not, but in the soundtrack of my imagination, I turned the crickets on. Everything's just still and quiet, and the crickets are doing their chirping thing. Nothing out of the ordinary going on. It says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. By the way, I don't want to ruin any of your traditions, but more than likely this was not taking place on December 25th. Usually they were watching the sheep in the fields. It was usually a springtime experience, especially the time when new sheep, little lambs were being born. We don't know when exactly Jesus was born. I guess December 25th will work as good as any other day to celebrate His birth, but we don't know that for a fact. And most of the things we take for facts, in fact, aren't really facts because we don't find them in Scripture. But you got the scene going? Shepherds, some sheep, hillside, dark starry sky, crickets going. Got it? Verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? I mean, for a shepherd, a boring night is a good night. I mean, in their world, it's like a fireman. A boring night is a good night for a fireman, right? I just wish firemen never worked a day in their lives. I really wish they didn't ever have to work. They could just stay at the firehouse, make chili, watch ball games, whatever it is they do, clean their equipment, make the truck shine, and never get called out. Because if they get called out, something bad has happened. So for a shepherd, boring is good. Let's just take it easy. And then all of a sudden, wow, here's this angel. Now, I don't know that it doesn't say in the text that there was any sound associated with the glory of the Lord shining, but I guess I've watched too many Steven Spielberg movies. I just think there had to be a, you know, this low-pitched hum going on as the light turns on. And suddenly, the still, pastoral, quiet, dark scene is lit up. And there's this angel standing in their presence. And it says at the end of the verse, and they were greatly afraid. Well, I would think so. I mean, we'd be startled even if it was an ordinary event, just punctuating the darkness and the stillness. And then you have the stillness and the darkness interrupted by an extraordinary divine event. It tells us they were great. I don't think words on a page probably adequately depict the scene, but could you at least in your imagination as you're drawing it up, can kind of put a little bit of anxiety in there and the pace of the pulse quickening and the blood pressure going up and the muscles tensing, and suddenly there's this angel standing in its brilliant light. They can barely get their eyes open to gaze at the glory of it, and now what is going on? Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I'm glad he said that. By the way, I don't think it worked. Do you? Don't be afraid. You know, no, I think it probably didn't work, but I'm glad he said it. Don't be afraid. And then he goes right to this message, and this is where we want to begin this concept. That all this message is about coming to Jesus, and he invites us to come to Jesus. Come and look. Come and see. Come and behold. Come and believe. Come and receive him as Savior. Come and fellowship with him because he is your Savior. Come to him. Come to him. And he says, behold, the angel of the Lord says to them now, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This drawing to Christ that the angel begins to invite the disciples to begins with this. It begins by means of a great message. Look at the message as it unfolds in the text in front of us. A great message. He says, I bring you good tidings, good news, good information. Now, if there is good news, that necessitates that there be some bad news, doesn't there? The possibility of some bad news. Let's just take for a moment to talk about the bad news, why there needs to be some good news. The bad news is, because of sin, and all of us have engaged in sin, and all of us are marked with sin, and our race has been marked with sin, the bad news is, in our natural condition, all of us stand before God condemned and under judgment. And there is no hope for us apart from what God is announcing he's up to in these verses. We can't stack up enough good works to overcome our bad. We can't put on enough religious trappings, whatever form it might take. We can't do enough self-reformation that's so impressive to God that he just wipes out the judgment upon us. Because if any of those were possible, there would be no need to send a Savior to save us. Because he knew the bad news left us unable to save ourselves, and with an inability to do anything about our sins, he says, I bring you good tidings. A Savior is coming. God is going to get in the middle of our mess and make a way for us to have a relationship with God, to make a way for us to have our sins forgiven, to make a way for us to have a way back to God. I bring you good tidings. It's a great message. It's a great message. He goes on and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Boy, this should change our demeanor. This should change our outlook. This should change our face. This should change the joy level. Because God cared enough to get in the middle of your mess, in the middle of my mess, and to save my soul from an eternity in hell. Friends, that's good tidings of great joy. And he says, which will be to all people. That does not mean that all people will be saved. That just means it's a message that's available to all people that would come to Christ. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your skin tone. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter your spiritual, religious, cultural background. It's to all people. It's all purpose. The good news is not just limited to the Jews. It's not just limited to the people of the near Middle East. It's to all people, all times. It is a great message that should compel us to come to Christ. And not only are we come to Him but by means of a great message, but secondly, by means of a glorious person. Look in the text. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, so he gives the geography of his locale, three things he says. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. A great person, a glorious person. Let's just take a moment and reflect on what those three titles of Christ mean. All right. First of all, it says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem because it was David's hometown, a Savior. Savior. It literally means deliverer in its most basic definition. One who delivers someone from bondage. Moses would have been the Old Testament deliverer. He was used of God to deliver people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and take them to the land of promise. Jesus is the Savior. He has come first and foremost to deliver those of us, all of us, who are in the bondage of sin and in the grips of God's judgment, to deliver us and set us free from that type of tyranny. A glorious person. He's the Savior. It's interesting that the angel begins with that title above all others. He's the Savior. It's all about Jesus. You know what all this stuff's about? It's about Jesus. What is he? He's the Savior. Stop there. Not only that, who is Christ? Christ in its most basic meaning, at least for our use today, we're just going to equate that with the Old Testament term Messiah. It literally means, Christ literally means one who is anointed or has the anointing on him. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house and he was going to, from that household, identify the future king of Israel to replace Saul. And David finally is the one obviously selected by God, and he pours oil on his head as a means of marking this is God's choice. And God's involvement is on him, and his spirit rests upon him. He's going to lead the people. So in messianic terms, the Messiah was always viewed as one that God was going to mark out to rule and to reign. And he was going to be the anointed one, the one God put his hand on, the one that God chose. And tell you, for these Jewish shepherds of the first century, when they heard the word Messiah, that really set the bells off in their mind, because they had been longing and waiting for the Messiah to come. A Savior, yes, but Messiah, yes! The Messiah has come, the one that God has chosen. And then he says, who is Christ the Lord? And for our purposes, we're just going to define Lord this way. He's one who rules. He is the ruler. The one who is superior. The one who is over. The one who is in charge. He is Lord of all. He is in control. He is not just co-equal with us. He's just not like everyone else that's been born. He's not just one of us, but he is above us and beyond us and over us, and we're responsible to him. So as these shepherds are hearing this message from the mouth of this angel, they're getting various pieces. It's a great message, good tidings, great joy, all people. It's about a glorious person, a Savior, Christ, the Lord. Then look what else he says. Verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, that's nothing extraordinary. There were other babies. There were other newborns. There were other babies wrapped up in cloth. But here's the sign that finishes it. Lying in a manger. That's slightly odd. Here's the sign. When you look in Bethlehem and you find the baby, newborn, still wrapped up in the newborn accoutrements, and you're going to find him laying in a manger. A manger is what they use to put feed in for animals. So when you find him in the manger, that's going to be your sign. This will be a sign to you. You're going to find him this way. You see, here he begins what we're going to describe it this way. We're pulled to Jesus by this great message, glorious person, but thirdly, by means of a gracious heart that God says to these shepherds, you come and see, and here's how you're going to find him. So by means of a gracious heart, God calls us to himself, and he says, come and see, come and see. You still got your picture on your screen? You still got the picture? Okay, the light's shining, a single angel talking. They're afraid, they're terrified. And he finally gets done with the end of the message. And maybe the shepherds, maybe by this time they've finally decided to take their first breath. Maybe it's safe to breathe again. And then suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I don't know how many a multitude of angels is, but I just picture just the whole panorama, okay? From horizon to horizon, just filled with angels. Just suddenly, there they are, the host of God, the army of God. A multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying... You got to pick up this next line. Don't just do it. I can only do one voice, okay? I can't do multiple voices. But imagine these words not spoken by one voice, but by hundreds and scores and maybe thousands of... And angels have to talk in baritone. I don't know how else they would talk. Do you? In my imagination, they're all have this deep, resonant... You know, they all sound like James Earl Jones, I think. That's how I picture it. But just imagine the impact of all these voices saying in unison, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, good will toward men. It's like one last crescendo to the end of this message to deliver this gracious message that we should say, glory to God on the highest, this message of peace. And goodwill really means graciousness, if you want to say it that way. God has chosen to be gracious to us. Come to Him. Why? Because of this great, glorious person and great message and this gracious heart that God says, come. You just come. Let's talk about our response for just a moment. This is real simple. Real simple. Our response, we just simply do this. Come to Jesus today. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you're listening in today and you never trusted Christ as Savior, I just want to implore you and invite you. You want to know what it's all about? It's all about Jesus. And He invites you to come. He's given a great message. We call it the gospel. He comes in the form of a glorious person. He is the Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. And God's gracious heart, just as He said to those disciples, He says, come. Those shepherds, excuse me. He says, come. He says to the shepherds, come. Come and see. Now, maybe you've known Christ for a long period of time. But you know what? Do you ever think that there are moments, there are times, maybe there's days, maybe hours, maybe days, maybe weeks, that even though we are a follower of Christ and we've trusted Christ, do we really come to Him and really have intimate fellowship with Him? I don't know about your schedule between now and December 25th, but mine looks kind of full. You know, that might be why don't you come to Christ more often? Why don't I? Sometimes it's just the schedule that is packed to the hilt. We are so busy. We are busy people. Pastor, you don't know all the stuff I have to get done. It's a busy time. I know it's a busy time. But busyness is really defined, and it is really checked, I should say, by our priorities. You need to find time to spend time with the Lord, to fellowship with Him. And sometimes it's not just busyness. There's other reasons we don't come to Him. Sometimes it's just inattention. I've got other stuff on my mind. Sometimes we don't want to be responsible. You know, if I just come fellowship with Christ, you know, if I take that next step in my walk with Him, He might ask me to do something outrageous. But you know what? If God calls you to do it, He'll be there with you to empower you to do it, no matter how outrageous it may seem to you. Sometimes it's guilt. Oh, Lord, can't use me. I can't come to Him. Why? Because you don't know the baggage I have. You don't know how much I've messed up. You don't know how much people think I am just damaged goods. I'm on the secondhand shelf. God could never use me. Friends, God can't find anybody to use that isn't on the damaged goods secondhand shelf because of sin. The only people God has to work with are sinners that He has saved by His grace. Don't let guilt come. Just come. Either for salvation or for fellowship, you come to me. He invites us to come. Verse 15. Okay, you got that picture? Got the sheep, got the light, got the angel, the multitude of the heavenly host. You got all this going on. Verse 15. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven. Suddenly it's back to dark. Someone cue the crickets. Now, I don't know that this happened. Would you just allow me to imagine I'll imagine out loud for just a moment. I wonder how long it was before the first one spoke. I kind of think there was a long pause of just... And if I were speculating, if I were there, this had been the first thing I would have said. Did anyone else just see what I saw? Or was I the only one? Okay, am I sane? Did you see it? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad we all saw it. I know it's not just somehow something skipped, you know, something came ungeared in my brain there. Okay, we did see it. Okay, thank you. Now what are we going to do? It says in the text, so it was when the angels were going away from them that the shepherds said one to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that which the Lord hath made known to us. Let's go. Here's why I think, as best I can figure out, why God announced by means of an angel to a group of shepherds. I think there's two parts to it. The first of all is this: to teach us and to teach all who read this story that God wants to deliver the message of Christ through ordinary people. Through ordinary people. Being a shepherd was just an ordinary occupation. It was not one that was held in high esteem. It's just something that had to be done. They were well trained and well skilled. They probably apprenticed with their fathers who were shepherds to learn the trade. But they were just ordinary working guys doing their job. The most ordinary people you could pick out. For whatever reason, God has chosen to use ordinary people to talk about Jesus. I think we're all pretty ordinary, frankly. And by the way, people who think they're extraordinary just really need to be reminded how ordinary they are. But we're just ordinary people. Secondly, it's for this reason. Rather than announcing to the whole world, God had a strategy that he wants to remind us of through this message. I was just wondering, how many of you in the last few months have had some sort of a viral sickness? You had a cold, you had the flu, here's what I want you to do. If you've had a virus, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, thank you very much. Okay? Now, whether that was the person who shared it with you or not, it was someone a lot like them that shared it with you. There's only one way you're going to get a virus, and that is someone's going to lay something down for you to pick up or to sneeze or to cough or whatever. It is shared from person to person. It's the same pattern that God chose to infiltrate this world with the message of the gospel. He wants it to be viral. He wants it to come from person to spread to person to spread the person through just the normal contact of life. Ordinary people sharing Christ in the ordinary experiences of their life from person to person to person to person. I think the reason he chose the shepherds and chose this method was just to teach us this is standard operating procedure for us. According to the latest census data I could get my hands on, in what is described by the Census Bureau as the Charleston metro region, which is more than just Charleston, it's actually more than Kanawha County, it's Putnam and down the river and up the river a ways. But the Charleston metro area, the latest data I could find, contains, according to them, 305,526 people. 305,000 people. Also, the census tells us that of that amount, 35.9% claim a strong religious affiliation. We're going to round that to 36%. A strong religious, now we understand, as the census would define it, that's a very broad term, strong religious affiliation. That does not mean that all that 36% has come and trusted Christ personally for salvation, has been born again, and the Spirit has regenerated them, okay? But let's just take that as a number. Let's say there's 36% that at least have whatever you define strong religious affiliation. That means in our area, there's 195,000 people that have no strong religious affiliation of any kind, and I would say that 195,000 is in need of the viral message of the gospel. So how are we going to deliver it? Well, let's get on the radio. Let's get on TV. Let's use the internet. I like all that stuff. That's all good ideas. But you know the fastest way to reach 195,000 people is for us to consistently, regularly, in the normal course of our life, to share our faith with others. And then those people share their faith with others. That is God's method for disseminating the truth. Now, obviously, not everybody that hears the gospel is going to respond. That's out of our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share the truth and leave the results to God, in God's hands. But that's what we are to be doing. That's what we are to do. So we need to share Him. Share Him broadly. Would you bring up the next slide? Not only that, we share Him boldly. Look at the boldness with which they share Him. It says, the people, verse 18, and those who heard it marveled at these things, which were told them by the shepherds. People couldn't figure this out. Let's think about it on the outside for just a moment. People on the outside, it's an amazing message to them. We should not be shocked that people have a difficulty processing the message. You think about what we call people to believe. I want you to believe that there's a God you've never seen and you can't see, that He made everything that you see. How did He make it? He just spoke and there it was. And we are all sinners and we're lost under His judgment until God came in the form of a person and He was born as a little baby. So God became a man, yes. And not only that, He lived his entire lifetime completely sinless without making any mistakes, errors, whatever. Okay. And then He also worked miracles, like turning water into wine and feeding thousands of people with one little boy's lunch. And He healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind, and He even raised the dead. And not only that, you have to believe that a day came when He was nailed on a cross and He died. But He didn't die for Himself, He died for you, to pay for your sins. And not only that, 3 days later, He came back to life and was resurrected. Well, where is He now? Well, a few weeks later, He ascended back to heaven and He's seated at the right hand of God. And you need to believe that. And by the way, you need to believe not only that, He's coming back someday to come back to this earth. That's a lot to process, okay? But you know what made their message compelling and what makes our message compelling? But look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. They were different. That's what made this amazing message, the audacity of this gospel message, believable and transferable, because it had transformed them as people. There's one thing people can never argue about our message. If God is changing us day by day, little by little, making us more in our character, in our heart, in our lifestyle, like Christ, that God has got a hold of us and is in the process of changing us, that authenticates this message is real. To those on the outside, it's an amazing message. To those on the inside, this is what people should see. Our praise and our worship, our demeanor should be pointing others by what we say and how we respond and how we react and what our emotions are telling us, that takes us back to Christ. So share Him broadly. Share Him boldly. Those outside, yes, and also to those on the inside. That's what we're called to do. Our response? We need to talk about Jesus every day. Find some way to insert Him into conversation. Just make a point to do it. I've had a couple, three times in the last couple weeks that I've just been trying to discipline myself in conversation. Find some way to insert Jesus into the conversation. My sons were in for this weekend, and our daughter as well, and their spouses, and for Thanksgiving. And we were decorating, doing some decorating outside. Or I should say, they were decorating, and I was supervising. There is some advantages to this point in life. And some people came down the street and stopped to talk. And I thought, this is going to be a little interesting. But I just decided, here's what I'm going to insert in this conversation. Somehow, some way, I'm going to tell them about my experience with Christ. And it took about two sentences. I talked about when I was 11 years old, I knew I was a sinner, and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He has changed my life. I want you to hear that. How that responds, whether that virus infects or not, that's God's business. But that's our responsibility, to just share Him every day.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.